2. Let's dive right in. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, notice the doctrine that he says we should be teaching. We think of doctrine as Christology, pneumatology, soteriology, eschatology, and all of it. It's all tied in. It's tied into one another. You can't pull one thread on a sweater without the whole thing coming unraveled. That the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Do you notice when they give these lists, these are things that if we're not careful, we can be guilty of doing. Notice the list is a little different for the men than it is for the women. The woman's list is a little different than the men's. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. I know no ladies would have any trouble. Well, men have that problem, but he didn't list those. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God, my stars when I read that today, they don't give that admonition to the men, although there is an implication of it, that when that is not done, ladies, talk about a heavy burden, when that is not done, you run the risk of blaspheming the Word of God. Whew. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It's a sad day we live in nowadays, how many accusations are brought against the church. Well, listen, when they talk about a Joel Osteen, we're all included in that. They're not the world doesn't separate them out denominationally. Although Baptists are not a denomination, they just don't separate them out. Oh, all right, well, they're over that. We know they're... Listen, we thought the Catholic Church had a problem with pedophilia. Is that the word I'm looking for? It has absolutely consumed Baptist churches in recent years. Consumed them. What a mess. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. Modern day translation, not talking back to your boss. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I think there's an implication in verse 11. How is the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men if Jesus isn't walking the face of the earth today? Is God's grace appearing to all men through us? Are we the instruments of His appearing being shown to all men? Look what He's done for me. I'm not saying we walk around with a badge on, but we show what God's grace has done for us, and it's demonstrated to us being gracious to other people. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight with our time studying the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to sing the songs and meditate on what you've done for us in Him and worship you, if you will. Lord, as well having an opportunity to just bring our petitions and supplications to you and laying them at your feet, knowing that we pray that your will be done in each of these situations, whether it be physical or financial or emotional or health or whatever the situation may be, for our country, for our missionaries, and for our church and our leaders of our church. We just trust you, Lord, that you will do as you see fit. And so we now come to the time where we study the Word of God, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that we'd not grieve you and that you would teach us the Word of God, and that we'd submit to it, as it says in this text, so it's not blasphemed and the world sees its impact on our lives and they desire it for their own. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Real quick, I want to just back up. I had left off. We have looked at the passages. We've read all three chapters of Titus. We've looked at the passages of mentoring, and the subject is a manuscript for mentoring. Paul, I believe, in these pastoral epistles, but specifically in Titus, he gives us a manuscript to follow in what it's like to mentor. And I believe that every church ought to be a place of mentoring. We would use the word discipleship. We're not here just for fellowship. We're not here just for worship. We are here exclusively, outside of those two, for discipleship. Learning how to be a follower of Christ, studying the Word of God. Paul had already set it up in the first chapter, the things to Titus. He said, we're to set in order the things that are wanting. We're to ordain elders in every city. And then we're to hold fast the word of faith as we have been taught. So the church is a place of teaching. Can I say this? Every place outside of the church is a place of teaching. Whether it's a university, whether it's your job, whether it's a home, every place is teaching. I mean, even go back to COVID. Who'd have thought that you needed arrows on the floor and measuring sticks on how far to stay away from somebody? You know what they were doing? They were teaching people. Be careful who's teaching you. We've seen already, what are they considered? Harvard, Yale, Princeton, what are those called? What are they? Ivy League schools. Can I just remind everybody that those schools were religious institutions at one time? Now they're cesspools of carnality. They're teaching. Why is this? Why is it that a young person can go into some of these higher learning institutions and come out an absolute train wreck? Because they're teaching them. So it is that our desire, it should be our desire, and it should be our initiative to go to the house of God to what? Open up and find you a church that will open up the Word of God, not just entertain you, but educate you. And the Word of God is not just educational, it's transformational. It should transform you. Was it Paul that said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby? And so we left off, we've looked at the passages, we left off last week at the people, and I highlighted the people of mentoring, and there's several, whether they're in name or whether they're in implication. Verse 4, he spoke of a son. It implies a father. Doesn't a father or shouldn't a father mentor his son? Verse 5, it said elders, translated from the Greek word presbyteros, which means an elder. The implications is the older elder will teach the younger, and in the early church, he teaches alongside of the men, and he aids the bishop. If I go by the wording of Timothy about desiring the office of a bishop, it infers that office would be of someone wanting to oversee the whole assembly. In this time, there wasn't a pulpit committee. In this time, it was just a natural tendency that somebody would get up, an elder, a bishop, would get up and teach the Word of God, and somebody in there, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. Somebody that wants to have the oversight of making sure God's people are taught. He sits in that church, he has that. We have those men. We have those men. And they ought to desire to what? Make sure that others are instructed in the Word of God, ordain elders, set things in order, and hold fast the word of faith as they have been, hold the word of faith as they have been taught. What's happening in a lot of churches? They change, And that what used to be ain't no more. Because somebody's taught them differently. And then we have the word bishop in verse 7, translated from the Greek word episkopos, which means overseer or a guardian. Acts 20 translated that word overseer. Again, all these go back to the purpose of the church. It is a place of instruction, it is a place of teaching, and it is a place of preaching. It is not just for information, it is transformation. You ought to come in for information, but you ought to leave transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what is that? Oh my goodness, I can't believe that's what the Word of God says. I'm a believer. And the Holy Spirit inside of you goes, that's how I want you to be. We were out and about today in the Akron area doing some shopping. And having studied the fruit of the Spirit, I have to make sure I'm here as a light, God. I can't act like everybody in the store. I can't treat everybody like everybody in the store. I have to, and people are just, they'll cut in front of you, they'll look at you. There's so much going on in our society today, and we have to purposely, by the information we have received, transform ourselves so that we are a peculiar people when we're outside in this world. Amen. Then we see the word in chapter 2, verse 2, aged men. It's the Greek word presbytos, which means older man, used three times. This word is used three times in the New Testament. One, it is translated old man in Luke, referring to Zacharias. Aged men, it is translated that here. And the aged, referring to Paul in the book of Philemon. Again, it is a position of mentorship. It implies that the older will teach the younger. It shouldn't mean that the pastor has to stand up and do a whole month, year-long series on mentorship to convince everybody that is older that you ought to be teaching somebody younger. It is expected in the home, but it is absolutely expected at the church. And so I ask this question, what are you teaching people? Then we see the word aged women. That is the word presbytos, which is the feminine word, not the masculine word, of older women. I do not want to get ahead of myself or my outline, because the next aspect we will look at is the pattern or the practice, which is explained in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It explains the practice. Likewise, they that be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers. So we see the practice of it or the pattern of it. That's what an older man, an older woman ought to do. We ought to be able to, us young people in here, can I get an amen from the young people? Us young people in here ought to be able to look at some of you older people, and you ought to be able to pattern something for us to follow. Dad, you ought to have some footprints in the ground that your children can step in. Grandpa, you ought to have some footprints somewhere that your grandchildren can step into. They might not be able to fill them now, but they ought to be able to step into them. They ought to know where you're headed. They ought to know where you're going without being confused. Where's Papa going tonight? Where's Grandma doing? What's Grandma doing? I thought Grandma went to church. And then we see the word young woman in chapter 2, verse 4. She is a mentor. She partners with her husband. Who's she mentoring? Her children. Nothing more debilitating to a home than mom and dad can't even get on the same sheet of music. There's an argument, and kids will do everything they can. I watch it with my grandkids. They'll come ask me something. I already know by now. I'm chasing mom and dad down. What did they say? There's some that will come over to my house, and the rules that my house, they ain't telling me what the rules are. Oh, no, mom and dad let me do this. Mom and dad let me do this, and mom and dad let me see this, and mom and dad, oh, is that right? And convince me. Okay. Then I get to talking to mom and dad, and what is it? Oh, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. What are they doing? Children have a propensity to divide. We're not teaching them to be sinners, right? We're teaching them to be good. They're sinners by nature. We have to be smarter than them. So mom and dad have to be united. You know the best way to be united? Read the same manuscript. Children know how to do it. How many dads are defaulting on their responsibility and saying, go ask your mom. Go ask your mom. I don't see very many women defaulting on their responsibilities where they say, go ask your dad. If they do ask their dad, they want to make sure they're in line with asking the dad that both of them are on the same sheet of music. Now, I know that was just white noise for most in here because nobody, all of us are on the same sheet of music in our homes. That was for the Sunday morning crowd, and so maybe they'll listen to it online. Then we have the young men, verse 6, same thing. The young man has to be in cooperation. This is why when you are communicating with a potential candidate for a continued relationship and a Christian home and a marriage, you make sure that you are on the same sheet of music with all of that stuff. What do you think about children? What do you think about this? What do you think about conversation, clothing, and character? What do you think about those? And have long conversations about it to make sure that you are in agreement with it. Financial spending, all of those things. And when that person doesn't line up, but you're still attracted to them, then navigate it and try and figure out how the two of you can cohesively cohabitate and raise Christian children. You know, it's amazing to me, the Muslim world can do it. And just about every country in the world is infiltrated by them, and I don't mind saying it. It's a cesspool. But we that have the truth cannot even impact our homes, yet alone our cities. And let me say this, before it's over, America will be operating under Sharia law. Young men and young women, they are mentors. Bishop, chapter 2, verse 7, implied, referring to Titus in his office capacity. He is the bishop of that church. Then we see the word masters. This is someone who is a leader at work and a Christian. It is as well implied that you will mentor your workers. Every Christian I've ever worked for was an absolute train wreck. And one that was a Christian, that all of them accused him of being carnal, was the best guy I ever worked for. Paid me on time, did things right, appreciated the things that I was doing. It's amazing sometimes the ones that I've worked for preachers I would never work for again. Maybe they needed to read Titus. Masters are someone who is a leader at work and a Christian. It is well implied that you will mentor your workers. Servants is another word. Each aspect of the whole is covered. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, we see the word bishop. As a Christian, to overlook or disengage from this thing called mentoring is either neglect, rebellion, or complacency. Now, having finished up the people of mentoring, I want to move on to what I see from Paul's letter to Titus. We've looked at the passages concerning mentoring. We looked at the people concerning mentoring. We could have deep dove into that a little more. But I want to move on to the pattern of mentoring. Mentoring, or should I say discipleship, is what we as believers are commanded and expected to do once we have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Far too many in our churches have accepted the gift, but not the responsibility that comes with that gift. Not only do we want the gift with no expectation, but we as well want unlimited grace. When you examine the average believer or even church congregation, it sadly is mirroring our world today. Show me a situation that's taken place in society, and I'll show you a little glimmer of it in most churches. Socialism is taking over in our society. We want to spread or distribute the wealth of other people. We see that in missions. There's people that are members of this church that will not give to missions. But they benefit from the fruit that those missionaries add to this church's account. It ought not to be. I see people that benefit, socialists. They benefit from somebody. I told Libby today we were shopping. I looked at somebody else's cart. And call me judgmental. Call me whatever you want. I said, man, they don't look like they have very much. But I'm going to tell you what, that cart had every kind of snack, food, and pop, and everything else. And I said, you know what that is? That's not hard. No person that works hard for their money is going to fill up their cart with snacks. They're going to fill it up with chicken, pork, milk, and things that you can live by. I said, you know what that cart's full of? Somebody else's hard-earned money. And you know what takes place in the church? Call me mean if you want. We have people that enjoy all the perks of the church and then never give to it. That's not mentoring, because you will just duplicate that in your own home sooner or later. As I said, when you examine the average believer, even church congregation, it is sadly mirroring our world today. Give me, give me, give me, and don't expect much of anything from me. Our churches are full of spectators and consumers rather than participators and producers. Paul said this to the believers at Rome regarding this topic. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. See the implication? He's a servant. Called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He said in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, he says, I'm a servant, and here's how I came by that, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Obedient to the faith of what? Among all nations. And I'm going to share this with somebody else once I've received it by grace. For his name. Verse 6, among whom are ye also called of the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said first, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Now, how do you do that without participating? How's your faith spoken of throughout all the world if you're not participating? If you're not doing anything, you're just hiding somewhere in a church house. No, you're demonstrating it somewhere, and it is spoken of. And they were in Rome, the seat, Satan's seat, if you will. And their testimony was spoken. They lived their faith. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. There's an act of service, praying. You might be older now and you can't get out and do the things that somebody else can do, but you can pray. Without ceasing, making mention of somebody in your prayers. Verse 10, making requests. See, these are all participatory things. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He said in verse 11, for I long to see you. Watch this now. Watch the terminology. He says, for I long to see you that I may impart. I'm going to what? Distribute. I'm going to give you something. I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end, ye may be established. Now I'm the mentor and you're the mentee, and I'm going to give you something that you can one day become a mentor. See how this works? That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you. And every mentor needs a participatory mentee so that there can be fruit from it. Listen, when it's all said and done for me here, I don't want to walk away from here and say, man, I didn't make an impact at all. Verse 14 is the verse I was going for. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks, debtor, obligation, a payback, if you will. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Let me ask you this. Do those sound like words of a person that was a consumer or words of a producer? I understand that everyone will not be a Paul. I get it. But everyone should strive to do something to strengthen, build, and propagate the gospel. One thing we all must do, though, is mentor. Or I should say or use the word disciple, but I couldn't come up with a catchy title for the thing. The document for discipleship, I guess I could have done that. So I used that catchy little word, mentor. It's a word that all of us should be able to understand. I chose the word mentor for my message to humanize the concept. Here's why I say that. I think too many are like I was when I first heard that word. Somebody referred to me, Calvin Jeffcoat referred to me as a disciple of Christ. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. I thought of the disciples, Brother Mark, the iconography on the church wall, as those select 12. That's who I saw as disciples. I didn't see myself as that. I didn't understand the concept. And so I used the word mentor for my message to humanize the concept. I think too many, like I was when I first heard that word, I assumed it referred to the disciples. Yes, they are and were disciples, followers of Christ, but we are to duplicate what Christ did and stated to them. We find that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 through 20. He said, go ye therefore, he's talking to the disciples, he said, go ye therefore and teach, that's the word, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The first is the action, teach. The latter is the approach, teaching. The first word teach is the Greek word matheato and is found four times in Scripture. I'll give them to you real quickly. Matthew chapter 13, that word matheatuyo, however you pronounce it. I took Greek, but I'm not good at Greek. Matthew 13 and verse 52 says, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed, that's that word teach, unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Matthew 27, here's the four times this word is used, teach. Matthew 27 and 57 says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He was a teacher. And then Matthew 28 and verse 19, and then we have the word used again, Acts 14 and verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, that word taught is that word, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. It is the cousin to the Greek word matheitis, which is found 268 times in Scripture, and it's only found from Matthew to Acts. Now follow with me on this. These were foundational books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts. Foundational books. The word is not used in the epistles. It is rather exchanged for other words. The first was the example, teach. This is what followers of Christ do, they teach. We teach people the Bible in action, in attitude, in our approach. We are sometimes, possibly, the only Bible that somebody will ever read. And so what kind of Bible is somebody reading? So the first, used four times, is the example. This is what followers of Christ do. They teach. The epistles are the expectation. Brother, believers, saints, servants. This is the task for the term. We see, instead of the word disciple, we see the word brother. Instead of the word disciple, we see the word what? Believer. Instead of the word disciple, we see the word saint or we see the word servant. What are the? That's an expectation. It's a belief that... Have you ever had somebody say to you, don't raise your hand, just nod your heart, oh, you're a Christian? I didn't know that. And that ought not to be. Because there is an expectation. Now, listen, if you've only been saved a week or two, that's fine. You can tell somebody, yeah, I'm sorry. I ain't been saved that long. I'm trying. There's a little bit of grace that can be. But man, if you've been in this thing 4 or 5 years, 4 or 5 months, 10, 15, 20 years, should nobody ever come up to you sometimes and say, oh my goodness, you go to church? I didn't known him for 20 years. Family members didn't know you, watching you pray over food. What's this? I didn't know you went to church. That ought not to be. There's an expectation. The first is an example. We're to teach. The second is an expectation. So we don't see that word disciple used in any of the epistles. This is the task for the term. Over and over again in the epistles, we are instructed how to carry the task out. Again, I chose the word mentor, not to change Scripture, but place a more relational, communal term to the task and as well put a title to a series. When you look up the word mentor, this is what it states. It is a noun. It means a person who gives help and advice to a less experienced and often younger person, especially in a professional or academic context. Secondly, it is a teacher, a tutor, or a coach. Third is, as a verb, it means to teach or give advice or guidance to someone less experienced. That's why I say, if you're an older person here, just don't run out the door. Involve yourself in conversations because people are going to talk. And if you develop a friendship, people don't care how much you know until you know they know how much you care. Involve yourself with them. Talk to them. Ask them, hey, I've been praying for you. God's laid me on your heart. That's what a believer, that's what a saint, that's what a servant does. That's what these terms that we say, brethren, we use these terms. They're terms of fondness and endearment, sister and brother and so on and so on. You'll see me usually use brother. I rarely use sister. It's just in me. You know why? It's hard for me to use that word because I grew up in the Catholic Church. When I refer to somebody as sister, so I usually say miss, and then people say, well, I'm a missus. And I say, well, that's not what I'm meaning. I'm just, it's a term of endearment. It's a family term. We're in the same family. And it is to give advice or teach. Stay after church for a little while. Work your way around to conversations. Be friendly, be folksy. Next thing you know, they say, hey, pastor, let me ask you. I'm fixing to get a new job. It's going to move me out of the area. Oh, really? Well, I'll be praying for that. Have you found a church yet? Well, no. It was just my job's moving me. I figured I'd find one when I got there. Oh. So the move, Elimelech, is for bread. Although Bethlehem is the house of bread. Elimelech, just let me give you a little help. That job might take you somewhere, but where's it going to take you? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding in all thy ways. I've said this before. I've told everybody this. Everybody knows this if they talk to me. I do not say yes or no. Anybody ask me a flat-out, pastor, should I do this? I do not say yes or no. All I do is I throw up. I feel like I'm an Olympic coach or Olympic judge, and they just throw up 9, 7.5. This is what I do when I talk to somebody. I just throw up signs. Curve ahead. Slippery when wet. I'm just looking for those places of caution that you might not see. Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. I don't know if anybody could ever say, well, pastor, here's what they'll do. Well, I think you ought to take that job. Yep, that's what I'd do. And then they get out there and they fall flat on their face and they lose it because they're not a good Christian at job. And then they'll say, I said, what happened? I don't know. You told me to take the job and look what happened. See, when I just put the stop sign, the yield, curve ahead, and you blow through the stop sign, all I have to do is say, I put the stop sign over there. Yield was there. See how that works? But what I'm saying is, I keep wanting to use the word infiltrate, but what's the word I really want? What's the word I want? Include yourself. Just walk up to somebody, check on them, ask them, hey, how was your week, Brother Mike? And then start talking, and how's things been going? And then all of a sudden, next thing you know, a conversation starts, and guess what you can do, the older person? You can impart your wisdom into there and just give them what? Some water, some plant. God gives the increase. With the context of all that, society states there are three aspects to mentoring. I'll come back. I'm gonna stop here. There's three aspects to mentoring. They call them the three C's of mentoring. I thought they were very good, and I'll share them as a springboard to get into that. The Bible has them as well. It's amazing how many times the world has so good of information, but where'd they get it from? The Bible says that the church of God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's what the world says, the three C's of mentoring. Number one, clarity. Both the mentor and the mentee must have a clear understanding of the relationship's purpose. You got to understand why I'm here. You got to understand why you're there. You got to understand why a deacon's here and why you're here. You got to understand why a Sunday school teacher. See, when you don't understand that relationship and the purpose between the two, then you miss the whole concept of it. Clarity. This means defining specific goals, establishing boundaries, and setting expectations for what each person hopes to achieve. A clear roadmap prevents the relationship from losing focus. So the first C of mentoring is clarity. Number two, the second C is communication. At the heart of any great partnership is honest, consistent, and transparent dialogue. I know a lot of people walk out of here sometimes and say, man, I tell you what, I've never been to a church quite like that. That pastor, he's got a lot of problems. I mean, he shares that stuff from the pulpit, man. And where I went, you just, I mean, that guy was like, you could hear the hallelujah chorus singing in the background. And, you know, we're all cut from the same stuff. You know what I'm saying? And you're transparent enough in your communication. You show how this stuff operates in your deportment. At the heart of any great partnership is honest, consistent, and transparent dialogue. This involves active listening, providing constructive feedback, and maintaining a safe space where both parties feel comfortable sharing ideas, challenges, and vulnerabilities. Best place for that is Sunday school. That's where grassroots discipleship takes place. Then the third C is commitment. Mentorship requires time, effort, and dedication from not one side, both sides. Both the mentor and the mentee must commit to regular meetings, actively work on action items, and remain invested in each other's long-term growth and professional maturity. Do you know what I found? I remember my pastor saying this many years ago when I was in Bible college. Libby and I were not the ideal marriage. Both of us lost, both of us broken homes, first generation, digging our way out of the cesspool that we were created in. Okay? And I heard my pastors, you know, I'm thinking, man, we could use some counseling. I'm going to church. We're going to Sunday school. My pastor stood up and he said, listen, I just want everybody in the church to know that I give free counseling. Already had been somewhere, mama, where I was paying proportionately what my, it was a portion of what your income was to a place, and we were going to counseling. Look at all y'all looking at me. It's like I just crushed everybody. Yes, pastor went through counseling. I don't know if it helped much. You should have seen who I was married to. Anyways. And we went, and all of a sudden he said from the pulpit, he said, I give free counseling. And I said, wow. He said, 3 times a week. And I said, oh my goodness, I'm fixing to take the notes. And he said, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday. If you don't come to those services for free counseling, I can't help you at any other time. I have found as a pastor, watch this, the commitment part of the three C's. Most people's problems were solved in a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or midweek service. If they would have heard it, applied it, and done everything and trusted God with it. Sounds to me like discipleship. And thus, the next aspect I want to look at is this. I'll just give you one, and we'll be done. How is it accomplished, and does Paul explain it and express it clearly to Titus? Which we see in the pattern of mentoring. We've looked at the passages of mentoring. We've looked at the people of mentoring. Now I want to look at the pattern. What's the pattern of mentoring? Paul clearly writes and articulates this biblical principle and pattern to Titus. I just want to give you the first one. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The pattern of mentoring. Number one, it is done by speaking. Verse 1, Paul says to Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, I've been at jobs before. When I was coming up, what's the term I want to use? I was one of those ones. I was around my grandfather. I didn't have any dad show me nothing. Nobody else show me. Frank. Other people that weren't my father were around me. And I would walk up many times and I'd say, hey, what is that you're doing? Can you show me how to do that? Shut up and just watch. No conversation. I'm just supposed to... That's the... Brother Miller, is that how it worked? That's the... Who else? Mark? Just shut up and watch. My daughter and my kids like to make fun of me. I grew up... I recovered from holding the flashlight from my dad. How is this whole thing mentoring done? It's done by speaking. You have to be around somebody. You have to talk to them. There has to be a communication between the two. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Teachers is speaking. You can't teach without speaking. That they may teach, that word means to discipline or correct. The young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You mean the aged women should get around the younger women and teach them these things, and that teaching would be done in a discipline or a corrective manner. Let's just say, Miss Emily, you don't do those things that a wife should do. Another lady in this church, an aged woman, should come up to you and teach you. What's the old phrase? You can get a whole lot more bees with, or flies. What you get more flies with honey than you can get vinegar? And they're understanding that. And it's the same way for men. You need to be able to come up and show that and discipline and correct. Walk up to them in such a way that pull them to the side and say, I was looking at somebody the other day outside their vehicle. And I heard the hi, 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 hi. I just hit that little window. I just looked over. Excuse me? You know what I was doing? I was trying to highlight something. Listen, we all have those moments, don't we? We ought to have somebody around our life that we ought to be able to, they ought to be able to come up to us and say, listen, that ain't going to help. Listen, I wish there was somebody around. I might be a whole lot better husband today if there was somebody around. I might be a whole lot better father today if somebody was around. Instead of digging out of the pit that I was in and trying to do the best that I could, if somebody would have just come alongside of me and spoke to me and taught me and articulated things to me and said things from the Bible to me, who knows where I'd be today? Mentoring is done by speaking. Verse 5, to be discreet. These are the aged women teaching the younger women to be discreet. You ever seen what some people wear to a wedding nowadays? That's not discreet. I have literally been in services before. I don't know if it was here. I taught in a Christian school. You couldn't believe this stuff. I took off my jacket in Christian schools and went like this before. Man, you got a problem. No, I don't have a problem. That's teaching. I ain't never had to browbeat my daughter to dress like a lady. You know what I did? I preached the Bible and I bought her a full-length mirror. And I said, stand in front of that thing, and when you get dressed, you ask God, does this look good enough for you, God? You won't ever have to have somebody else correct you. But the only way that's done is by speaking. You got to talk. Young men likewise, exhort. That means to call near. To be sober-minded. Verse 8, he says, sound speech. Again, it's the pattern in mentoring is done by speaking. How do you do it? Verse 8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. I shared that illustration that deacon's wife shared with me that time. They took us out to eat after we were on deputation. And she said, you have got to be the hardest, most non-offensive preacher I've ever heard. And I'm like confused, pickleballs going off in my head. Is that a compliment? What is that? And what it was, there was no condemnation in that. You can't, that's Bible. I was at a church one time, messed up church. Got in there, presented the ministry, preached. Guy come up to me and he says, well, he says, I don't know if we'll take you on. Says, we're a little bit different than y'all. It was over in Lumberton, North Carolina. He says, but I'll tell you one thing. You can't argue with what you said. What does that mean? What he's saying is, I don't agree with you, but I can't condemn you because that's exactly what the Bible says. We just trim it a little different around here. The pattern in mentoring is done by speaking. Verse 15. He said, these things speak, he told Titus, and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. How nice of Paul to give us the pattern of mentoring. Not going to be able to do much mentoring if you don't speak. The word is used 295 times in the New Testament, and it means to talk, utter words, preach, and to tell. Those are surely several ways to accomplish the task. You cannot do much mentoring if you ain't doing much speaking. And it has to be reciprocatory. Is that the word? Reciprocated. Reciprocal. Thank you, Douglas, showing up. Man, reciprocal. That was reciprocal. He's teaching me how to speak the King's English. You can't just be the one speaking and there's nothing coming back. I get with these Timothy guys sometimes. Oh, help me. Lord, pray for me with these guys. Get in a room. Just pour out your heart. Just speaking, 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 speaking. What do y'all think? Get in a deacon's meeting. Discuss earth-shaking stuff in a deacon's meeting. What do y'all think? Can I get some input? Trustees. Sit down with the trustees. Walk them around the whole facility. Point things out. What do y'all think? There has to be... The ladies are laughing. There has to be what? Reciprocal conversation. The question we have to ask ourselves, are we speaking to anyone regarding sound doctrine? That's what we came here for tonight. We came to study the Word of God. You know why? Because tomorrow at work they're going to teach you. Billboards are going to teach you. iPads are going to teach you. Telephones are going to teach you. TikTok's going to teach you. Where do you think these little kids that they film on TikTok doing these little dances, where do you think they're getting that from? They're being taught. It's being demonstrated to them. And listen, it doesn't take long to sit around a group of people and to figure where they're getting their information from. What, has anybody else besides me wondered what's happened to white women over 50 on social media? Does anybody think they're weird? And the things that they're trying to go after and scream about and everything, they're outside the ICE facility, and I'm thinking, you're white and over 50, what? Screaming in restaurants and what? You know why? Because they sit in front of that stupid television all day long and watch The View. They're being taught. Here's what I'm saying. Read your Bible. Involve yourself in people's lives and speak sound doctrine. This is what the Bible says, not that. And it ought to be done more so at the house of God, so that when we go out there, we can just be a light in a dark place. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to grasp and understand this much needed task in the local church, and that is teaching. And how can we teach if we don't speak and involve ourselves and obey the Scriptures? So help us tonight, Lord, to realize that great responsibility that we have and start being a part of it. Ask Brother Mike to just be part of a Sunday school class or desire the office or whatever it may be, Lord, that we see the need to be able to tell others what the Bible teaches so it may help them in the days ahead. We plead these things in Christ's name, I pray. Amen.